Luke chapter 1. Let's see here. It says I'm on. You got me? Luke chapter 1. Is that any better? All right. I'll try to stay in position tonight then and not roam away from the pulpit too much. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55 is where we'll be tonight. Title of tonight's message, we need to worship God. We need to worship God. If we're not careful, we worship many things. We worship ourselves. We can worship our careers. We can worship many things, can't we? Well, I want us to look at a passage tonight where Mary, the mother of Jesus, shows us what it is to worship God. We need to worship God. And in this passage, Mary is worshiping God because of who he is and because of what he has done. And in this passage, what he will do for his people. You and I need to worship God for who he is, but also for what he has done for his people. So just not for Christmas, just not this Christmas, but every day, my desire is for us, for each one of us individually, for the church here at Tar Landing to worship the proper God properly. To worship God properly. So if you will, let's pick it up in verse 46. And before I read verse 46, Mary has just recently been told that she will conceive, that she will bear a son, the Son of God, and call his name Jesus. Right? And it, now Mary has gone to her cousin, to Elizabeth, to tell her what is happening. Right? And at this time, many call this the Magnificat. Right? So in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, that is her cousin Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. In this passage, I want to give us three exhortations about worship. Three exhortations that hopefully will help us in our worship. Before I do that, I sent a video this afternoon. I'm not sure, they may not be able to play it just due to the sound. We really needed the sound. But in that, just recently, my brother, Kenny, younger brother, sent a video of his daughter singing the little nursery rhyme, "Mary Had a Little Lamb." Now, she had her version of the nursery rhyme. It went, "Mary had a little lamb, Mary had a little lamb." And instead of it going, "Its fleece was white as snow," she said, "His name was Jesus." Oh, great. We're on a roll here. Next, she continued to sing, "Mary had a little deer, a little deer, a little deer." And then she went, "Pow, pow." Next, "Mary had a sheep, a little sheep, a little sheep." Something I couldn't make out what was after the sheep. And then next, "Mary had a kangaroo, a kangaroo, a kangaroo. Mary had a kangaroo, pow, pow." Well, I take a couple things from that video. One, my younger brother Kenny's got kids that act just like him, and I laugh. There's a biblical principle there. You reap what you sow, right? Yes, I know my father's laughing too. All right, that's one thing I take from that video. A second thing I take from that video is, according to that young lady, Mary was very busy on her ark, right? A third thing I take from that video, Mary had something. But when I think of that video and I think of this passage, Mary had the proper worship of God. And that is, again, my desire for us tonight. So I want to leave us with three exhortations about how to worship. The first is this: worship the proper God.
The proper God, capital G. Worship the proper God. We see that in verses 46 through 49. Mary's worship was not of herself. It was not of an angel. It was not of her cousin Elizabeth. It was not of her heritage. It was not of the people of Israel. It was not from the tribe she was from. It was not from the city she was from. It was not her last name. It was not herself. Mary's worship was of God. She worshiped God. Mary would not have wanted anyone else to worship her. Mary did not worship herself. Mary worshiped God, the proper God. See, we were created. God created you and I to worship. We're worshipful beings. That doesn't mean we're to worship one another, but we worship someone or something. Adam and Eve were created to worship God. Now, we know they rebelled against God and they did not worship God. They did not worship the Creator. They worshiped the created. They worshiped themselves, didn't they? And in their pride, they rebelled against God. See, mark it down tonight. You and I are worshiping someone or something in our life. I say it quite frequently. The reason I say it so frequently is not just for you. It's for my benefit. What we're passionate about, we worship. See, usually what I am passionate about, that is what I worship. So what is it tonight that you are passionate about? Who is it tonight you're passionate about? What gets your blood to going? What dominates your thinking? What dominates your mind? What has your affections right now? Whatever or whoever has your affections right now, whoever dominates your mind right now, whatever that passion is about, could it be that's who or what you are worshiping? See, Mary worshiped God here. And it is possible for you and I to worship a false god, to create some false god for us to worship. You know, the Ten Commandments are more than a list of do's and don'ts. The Ten Commandments are really about worship. The first four deal with our relationship between us and who? God. The final six deal with our relationship with who? One another, right? See, the first Ten Commandments, those first four there, they're commandments that focus on the internal worship of God. Those last six commandments, they focus on the external worship of God. See, Christians are to worship the correct God, but we're also to worship the correct God correctly. It matters who we worship, but not only that, it matters how we worship. See, how a person worships is just as important as who or she or who they worship. See, we see here the object of our worship, the object of Mary's worship is God the Savior. Did you notice that? In verse 45, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Verse 46, excuse me. And in verse 47, she goes on to say, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The object of Mary's worship is the saving God. We worship God because He is our Savior. He is our Creator. Not only is He God, but He is the one who saves personally. Did you note that pronoun right there in verse 47? God who? My Savior. Mary recognized that God was her personal Savior. Is God your Savior tonight? Thank you for the two that said yes. Not only is He God, He is the one who personally saves. This is Mary's Savior. Is He yours? Have you experienced the salvation that Mary would speak about? Now again, Mary's pregnant at this point. She in a few months, she will bear this son. She doesn't fully understand everything she's saying at this passage. She doesn't fully understand everything. Still, she worships. Oh, are we worshiping God? Is that who we worship? See, think of it this way. God stepped down and He saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He deserves our worship. Only He is worthy of our worship. We don't worship Mary, although we're grateful for the role that Mary played. We're grateful for the role that God had for Mary. But our worship goes to God and God alone. See, the first exhortation, worship the proper God. The second exhortation I would leave with us tonight is this. Worship the proper God with the proper attitude. with the proper attitude. And we notice Mary's attitude in verses 46 through 50, how she speaks of this God and how he looked down upon her. See, what we need to note, and Mary shows us this very well in verse 46, worship should begin in the heart. Worship's internal. You can't check your heart at the door and come in here and try to do some external worship. That's hypocrisy. God doesn't honor that, does he? God desires our heart. And for Mary, she shows us that it began in the heart. She says right here, her soul magnifies the Lord. The soul, that word here, it stands for the center of the inner human life. Her entire being magnified the Lord. The word magnify, it carries the ideas of feelings and emotions. Magnify means to cause to be held in greater esteem through praise. Now, Mary's not making God greater. Mary's not making God larger. But through Mary's worship of God, through her magnifying God, she's showing others how great, how large this God is. You and I, we cannot make God more than he is. We can't add to God. But through our worship, through our praise, through magnifying the Lord as Mary did, we show, we display to others the greatness, the awesomeness, the amazingness there, if that's even a word. We show them who God is. Mary did that for us. She goes on to say here in verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Rejoices carries the idea of being exceedingly joyful. When was the last time you were exceedingly joyful in worship? Now that's a probing question. Because we throw that word around, we're going to worship, going to worship service. We want you to enjoy your worship experience. Many churches will say that, right? Then why do we have so many gloomy faces at times? Why is my face so gloomy at times when I am worshiping the King of all kings? Oh, Mary's soul here, it magnified the Lord, and her spirit rejoiced joyfully. Just recently, we're in the season of opening presents, aren't we? We're in the season to celebrate Jesus, but part of some of the festivities we take in is opening gifts, isn't it? Well, there was this one person just recently that opened a gift, and I'm going to be honest, I wasn't expecting the response that happened. This person just shouted out with joy and then began to cry briefly over the present. When was the last time we shouted out with joy for who our God is and for what he's done for us? When was the last time we were overtaken with emotions of joyfulness for who God is? Mary was. See, Mary, her worship, it shows us that it began in the heart. See, what I want us to know, Mary worshiped with all her abilities. She worshiped with her soul. She worshiped with her feelings and her emotions, her intellect and her strength. All that was within Mary worshiped the Lord. Listen, church, lean in real close tonight. We are to worship the Lord with all our abilities, with all our soul, with all our feelings, with all our emotions, with all our intellect, with all our strength. Worship is internal. But it expresses itself externally. It starts in the heart. It's not some external ritual that we are to take part in. Coming to church is not worship. Pagans come to church. Coming to church is not singing a hymn or hearing a sermon. The essence of worship is worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. The essence of worship is worshiping the Lord in the heart. It begins in the heart. You know, the Lord would say this about the children of Israel through Isaiah. In Isaiah 29:13, he says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." Do you know it's possible for you and I to enter into these doors and our hearts be far from God, yet our lips honor him? It's very possible, isn't it? It could be happening to us tonight. The Lord desires all of you. He desires your heart. See, worship begins in the heart. Not only that, Mary shows us some more about worship. Worship should be consistently expressed. This isn't a one-time thing. This isn't, I worship solely on Sundays. We do worship on Sundays, don't we? Yes, we should. But you know what? You should worship on the other days that end with Y, right? Last time I checked, that was all of them, correct? Not very good at the alphabet here, but we're to worship God consistently. Worship should continue on and on in our lives. Not just Sunday, but every day. Not just during the singing, but during the sermon. Not just during the sermon, but in Sunday school. Not just in Sunday school, but in our fellowship time. Not just in our fellowship time, but our handshaking time. Not just in our handshaking time, but on the way out the door. Not just on the way out the door, but in line for that piece of chicken you're going to get, right? We're to worship. See, this worship here, it has no end in sight. Literally, this word magnifies. It has the idea of time going on and on and on. It literally, Mary saying, my soul magnifies. It makes a big deal about God. It raises God high up, and I'm going to continually do this over and over and over. That's what she means with that word magnify. Over and over, day in and day out. I worship my Lord. On Friday night, the youth had a lock-in, and the youth leaders, we got here a little bit before 9, and we left about 8 o'clock that morning, and we did not sleep. It felt that those moments were continuing to go on and on, and I think the youth thought it was short, and I'm like, no, this ain't short. I still think it's going on and on, actually. I haven't caught up on that sleep just yet. Hey, Mary and her worship. It was to go on and on and on and on. Our worship of the Lord should be consistently expressed. Not trying to be contained in an hour and a half on Sunday morning, in an hour on Sunday evening, in an hour and a half on Wednesday night. Worship should be 24/7. We are to worship the Lord. But not only that, we see some more that Mary shows us about worship. And worship should come from a humble heart. Now, I've already said that it should begin in the heart, but Mary shows us what kind of heart? A humble heart. You know, you will not worship God with a prideful heart. You want to know who you worship? Yourself. Worship and pride does not mix. You cannot worship God in a prideful heart, in a prideful spirit. Mary had a humble spirit. Worship begins in the heart, not just any heart, but a humble heart. Why do I say that? Look at verse 48. She says this about our Lord, for he, that is God, has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Now, Mary had a humble status in regard to this world, right? Mary was not rich, was she? No, she was poor. She wasn't considered wealthy or a prominent. She was a young teenager. Mary didn't have a prominent position. She was that of a humble estate. And God looked on her humble estate, her humble condition. God regarded her as somebody, even though the world saw her as a nobody. God has done that for you and I also. The world may regard us as those of humble estate, but our Lord regards those who turn to Him in repentance and place their faith in Him. He regards them as somebody that is rich in the Lord. Are you humble tonight? Do you have a humble heart? See, God has looked down on each of His children and viewed us as somebodies, not a nobody. Don't let the world tell you you're a nobody. You are a somebody. And that's how the Lord views you, as somebody. See, God loves you and He's died for you. Stop and look at it this way from the writer of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4. He writes, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" The Lord has looked upon you He looked upon Mary in our humble estate and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. Worship begins with a humble heart. And we continue to see her humble heart throughout this. It says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices. He has looked on me in my humble estate." She goes on to talk about the great things He's done. He talks about His mercy, His strength. You know, humility doesn't focus on self, but focuses on God. When we're humble, we're not focusing on ourselves, we're focusing on God. See, Mary doesn't have a pity party here, but rather she worships the Lord. She's not prideful here. I mean, she could have said, "I'm going to be the mom of the King, the mom of the Savior. Everyone needs to bow to me." She did not, though. See, John MacArthur says this about pride. "Pride is the worship of self." Oh, I pray that we're not prideful tonight. I pray that we have a humble heart. Isaiah 57:15 says this, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Humility is at the heart of worship. The third exhortation I would leave us with tonight: worship because of what God has done. Worship because of what God has done. Worship, it begins in the heart. We should worship the proper God. But not only those things, worship because of what God has done. Now, in verses 48 through 55, there are seven "He has" statements. Mary doesn't say, "I have done something." Mary says seven different times in her worship of God, seven different times what God has done. See, we are to worship God because of what He's done for you. God has done great things. And Mary says God has personally done some things. Look at verse 48 again. "For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." "Looked on me" here carries the idea of God looking attentively at Mary with personal concern. Here's what we can draw, some application from this. Just as God looked at Mary intently, just as God looked on Mary, God has looked on you. If you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He has looked upon you personally. You have not gone unnoticed. You are known by the King. Worship Him because of that. Worship Him. See, He's looked on us. Not only that, in verse 49, she goes on to say that He's performed great things. Now, in context here, this great thing is the conception of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That is a great thing, isn't it? It's never been done before. Never be done again. Our God did that. Mary did not. He's done great things. But just as God has done great things for Mary in this passage, God can do great things for you and I. I just want you to stop and pause. Think of the great things that God has done for you today. Let's list a few. Number one, you woke up today, didn't you? I don't know about you, but I kind of consider that a great thing, right? Number two, for the most part, as far as I can tell, everyone here had some type of warm home to get dressed in, right? Was it cold out there today a little bit? If it wasn't, just go stand outside in a few minutes and you'll be cold. Number three, each one of us had some clothes to wear, right? We had the means to get to church. We were able to come into this warm facility and worship not our church, not a teacher, not a preacher, but to worship the one who's worthy of all worship, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Many of you, in the Lord's mercy, will go home tonight And you may find yourself something to eat, right? You may kick back and enjoy the evening. Those are great things. Those are things that we take for granted. But in context here, Mary's saying, this great thing that the Lord has done, He's given us a Savior. He's done great things for her personally and also for Israel. Think of your salvation. That is great. If God has saved your soul, He has done something great in you. And here's how great it is. No one can undo it. I consider that pretty great. If God has saved you, you're saved. Worship Him. Mary's worshiping Him because of what God has done for her. Worship God because of what He has done for you personally. He has saved you from your sins. He has redeemed you from your sins. He has made it possible for you to be reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's made it possible for you one day to appear before God at His appointed time and to worship Him for eternity. You will spend eternity with God. God has done great things. Worship God because of what He has done for you. But we also see in verses 50 through 55 that we're to worship God because of what He has done for His people. Just not me personally, but for His people. And Mary recognizes what God has done for the children of Israel here. Mary says God has publicly shown mercy to those who fear Him. Look at verse 50. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown this great mercy to those who fear Him. To fear Him is to have a profound measure of respect for, to have reverence, to have respect for God. God's mercy is upon those who bow the knee to Him. It's upon those who repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, if you have bowed the knee to Christ, if you've repented of your sins, if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you have experienced the mercy of God. And you don't know what's beautiful about that? That mercy is not a one-time mercy. How long does it last? Mary says what? From generation to generation. Yeah, I was thinking about this as I was preparing this sermon. And I'm going to be honest who I was thinking about. Very selfishly, I was thinking about my children. And Lord willing, one day their children. And Lord willing, if He tarries, the children I will never, ever know through them. That God's mercy has not only reached me, but is able to reach those three girls right back there. And not only them, but if the Lord blesses them with children of their own one day, that His mercy is not limited. That it can go from generation to generation to generation. Mary noticed that. She worshiped God because of what God had done for His people. That His mercy extends beyond her. It extends beyond you. It extends beyond me. It extends to generations of people. He's worthy of our worship. Worshiping because of what He's done for His people. And His mercy is for those who fear Him. Hear me. If you've bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, you've received that mercy. But Mary goes on. She says, God has publicly shown His strength and power. It goes on to say in verses 51 through 52, He has shown His strength with His arm. That's a picture of power there. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He scattered the proud in their thoughts and their hearts. God is against those who express pride and self-confidence. He scatters them. Now Mary's thinking in context here of what He's done for the children of Israel. Now, we also know that God exalts the humble. Those who are weak, that's what he says. He gives power to them. He has brought down the mighty. What God had powerfully done in the Exodus with his people, God was demonstrating in the birth of the Messiah. Our God is a mighty God who does many mighty works. I don't know what situation you're facing. Our pastor this morning just spoke about hope. Our hope is not in our circumstances, not in our situations, not in our health, not in our wealth. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And there could be someone here tonight that needs to hear this. The same God who did many mighty works with the children of Israel and brought them from Egypt, got them through the wilderness, got them through captivity, conquered many nations, the same mighty God who put the Messiah in Mary's womb, the same mighty God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same mighty God who does mighty works in our lives today. Whatever you're facing, our pastor has said it many times, one of the greatest remedies for us, one of the greatest prescriptions we can receive in times of pain and hurt is to worship. Our souls need to worship God. And she goes on to say how God has publicly displayed his power here. She goes on to say that he's filled the hungry with good things. Verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Think of that banquet. Oh, the Lord feeds with a banquet, doesn't he? I think of the Beatitudes here. That those who hunger and thirst after Christ, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be what? Will be satisfied. They will be filled. But not only that, he's kept his covenant. He has helped Israel. He has kept the covenant with Israel that he made with Abraham. When our Lord says he will do something, guess what? He does it, doesn't he? You know, unfortunately, there are times I'll say I'll do something, and I don't always do them. That's not the case with our Lord. Jeremiah 46, verse 27, Jeremiah is prophesying to the children of Israel. And the word of the Lord says this, "But fear not, O Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a full end of all the nations to which I have driven you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished." The Lord kept that. The Lord brought them from captivity. And now Mary's looking back, and she's saying right here in verse 54 that he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Our Lord remembered his covenant, his promise he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His promise he made with David. And he's fulfilling that in Jesus Christ. See, God always remembers. See, God always remembers, and just as his love leads to action, God's remembering is effective and always leads to action. We don't have to hope that our God will act. He has proven himself. He has proven his love, and he has proven his promise through sending Jesus to be born and to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. God acts. All of these things, these seven things God has done. Mary uses it in the past tense. Now, why is this significant? Has Jesus yet been born in context here? No. Hang with me, this is significant. Mary's still pregnant. The Messiah has not physically been born yet. Yet Mary knew that God is a God of his word, and that what he said he would do, he would fulfill. Mary viewed God as a God of a God who would keep His word. She viewed the Savior as if He was already there. Folks, that's the God we're to worship. That's who we worship. Mary in this passage says, "The God, my Savior." Tonight, can you call this God your Savior? Can you? Do you know what it is to personally say with Mary, "That's my God, my Savior"? If you don't, oh, I beg you, stop worshiping false gods that you've created. Bow the knee. Surrender your life to the one true living God. I urge you, Christian, tonight, if you've been worshiping other things, return to God and worship Him. Allow your soul to make much, to magnify the Lord. Make much of God. Rejoice joyfully in who God is and what God has done. I think one of the things that Satan does to us in this season, Christmas season, is makes us so busy that we truly fail to stop and worship. Will we tonight pause? Say, "I need a timeout." In the busyness, and we're doing a lot of great things, aren't we? There's a lot of great things we're going to be doing in the next few days. But will we pause? Will we truly worship God, my Savior? Would you pray with me?